Psalm 32. Now we're completing this week, perhaps into next Sunday, the series that we have been on. And that series has been taking the Psalms that have superscriptions over them. And if you'll begin tonight by looking at Psalm number 51, you'll see what I mean. In Psalm 51, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you have on one line Psalm 51, and then underneath it, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon. Now that's strictly the translator's comment. However, notice the next lines. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That is part of the Hebrew text. And consequently, those superscriptions, even though our translation has put them in, looks like a small, maybe, what, 8-point type, looks like bolded over against the text, and makes it appear that, well, did a translator just come along and stick this in here? No. That is part of the inspired text. And therefore, what they do is this. There are 8 psalms of which God says in the 30-year period between David's anointing and his taking the throne, in that 30-year period, I want to tell you what his thoughts were on 8 occasions. And here we have his thoughts in Psalm 51 when Nathan the prophet came and he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. What were his thoughts? Psalm 52 or Psalm 51 gives it to us. Now, let's go back to Psalm 32 where we are studying right now. And we have outlined Psalm 32 around several concepts, and they are as follows. Number one, in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, the theme is David's salvation. And the reason we know that verses 1 and 2 are about David's salvation is if we look at those two verses, we find them quoted in the book of Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul is arguing that Abraham was justified by faith. He uses Genesis 15:6 as his proof text. And here he says David was justified by faith, and he uses as his proof text Psalm 32, 1 and 2. So we are sure that David is part of the family of God. Now, what happens when a member of the family of God sins and then suppresses that? Sins and refuses to confess it. Well, the next two verses give us the truth on that matter. God responds with discipline. The salvation of David, and now the discipline of David. And you can see it very clearly in 32 verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. And so notice God comes on David with the mighty hand of discipline. However, the cycle is stopped in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Stop there. And so notice the theme of 32:5a is confession. What happened when he confessed? The last line of verse 5. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Restoration. And that continues down through verse 7 of Psalm 32. And ends up in verse 7 with, thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Restoration, 32:5b through verse 7. Now, with that set aside, David begins to look outside of himself and exhort other Christians and ultimately us. So verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle. And so notice that's a little expression that talks about the discipline of God. When God has to discipline, what's it like? It's the bit and bridle. The only way that you can contain the animal is that way. And so, don't be like that. So 32, 8 through verse 11 is his exhortation to us. And we stopped this morning when we were down to this point right here. So let's pick up then with Psalm 32, verse 3. Now we have all kinds of warnings out today about different kinds of diseases. A lot of information on what we ought to eat and what we ought not to eat, at least we are told. And we're pretty much health conscious of things you don't do to your body. Well, Psalm 32 says this. When you, as a Christian, suppress sin, you kill your body. Now, we call that today psychosomatic connection between the body and its health and our mental attitude. And I think anyone sitting here knows that when you have a good mental attitude, it does lots of good things for your body. And when you have a bad mental attitude, it can literally tear you apart. So, I'm sure there's a lot of stomach medicine sold. And the reason it is sold is not so much physical, but to recognize that you're not in right relationship to the Lord and you're killing yourself. So refusal to confess and be honest about our sins kills us. So verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, that is simply saying I suppressed it. I knew it was there, but I didn't talk about it. I knew it was part of the scene, but I kept silent. We know how long that was. It was between the conception and pregnancy of Bathsheba and the delivery of the child. So we're looking at a good, solid 9 months when David said, I know I sinned, but I am not going to talk about it. I will put a cork on it. I will suppress it. I will keep it in the back of my mind. And he said, when I kept it in the back of my mind, lo and behold, it popped up in my body. And again, I think no one would argue, but what our mental attitude can have a great bearing on health. There's a man in Colorado, late 70s. This poor man has had everything wrong with him that you can have wrong. He's cancer, arthritis, I mean, you go down the list, and he's had everything wrong with him that you can have wrong. This guy has the most fantastic sense of humor. You start talking to him on the phone, and after 5 minutes, you're in stitches because of this guy's sense of humor. His doctor said, it's the only thing that keeps you alive. And so mental attitude is tremendously important. And notice David is talking about that right here in Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body, or literally the Hebrew says my bones, and the plural bones means my whole frame, head to foot, my body, head to foot, wasted away. Through my groaning all day long. And so notice the groaning goes to his emotions. So his emotions, his body were torn apart under the hand of the discipline of God. And why did God do it? Because he wanted a confession from him. And when he would not give that confession, then he was under the disciplining hand of God and he was literally wasting away with it. Now, coming down from that then, notice from the discipline, we have three things. We have David's spiritual condition. He kept silent. We have his physical condition. His bones waxed old. And we have his emotional condition, groaning all day long. By the way, when you look at that verse that talks about groaning all day long, that is one powerful Hebrew word. We have it one other place. It's where on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this same word is used for the moan of the cross and the suffering of Christ. So David was in deep, deep emotional, physical condition, and we'll underscore the first one, which was spiritual, because the spiritual was the cause of the physical. And the spiritual was the cause of the emotional. So that we have the spiritual as the source of David's problem. And you have the physical and emotional as the product of that. And therefore, it's the same old principle. When not right up, never right out. When not right vertically with God, we cannot be right horizontally. And the principle is here in this particular type thing. It's interesting, I think, in the discipline of David, he confesses and there's immediate forgiveness of the sin, but not of the consequences. We've talked about in preceding studies the concept of retributive justice. We put it in our own language, what goes around comes around. The idea, if you chop off an ear of someone else, you may lose your own as part of God's justice system. And it certainly was true with David, because he sinned in the realm of sex with Bathsheba, and he sinned in murdering Uriah. Amnon, his son, raped his sister. Sex. Absalom then murdered his brother. So the sexual disobedience, the murder, came back on David right in his own family. What he did came back on him. Okay, let's go then to we want, again, before we leave verse 4, to give a little warning. Don't interpret every headache as discipline. Don't look at another believer who is ill with the flu and say, I know what you've been doing. You have been sinning somehow. Don't do that. Remember, the disciples made that mistake. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind, and Jesus said neither? So remember, there are many causes for these things, and that's true spiritually, certainly true in the physical realm. Anytime I get any pain, oh, a tumor, cancer, I'm dying. And do you remember in a college, I remember taking abnormal psychology, and the prerequisite is that you had to have been through some normal psychology courses. And even at that, every mental disorder described who? Boy, that's me. Or that's my friends. That's what's wrong with them. And consequently, be careful with this. It is true God disciplines his children when we refuse to own up to our sin. But be careful of making a judgment that would make every suffering on the part of a Christian a matter of sin. It's not. It can be. But it is not anything that we can say for sure in every case. All right, with then the third point, confession, and let's go to that in verse 5. Confession now takes place. It takes him some time. He's about a year, but now he is going to confess and get realigned. Verse 5 is one of the most enlightening verses in all of the Bible on the subject and the nature of confession. What is confession? And the reason that this is such a good verse on it is because of the nature of the poetry that is here. When we write poetry in English, the essence is rhyme of sound and beat in the poetry. Remember, iambic pentameter? And all that good stuff. And the beat, the five beats on the line, the rhyme sometimes of sound. In fact, we even talk about the kind of poetry that just gags you with the rhyme. It's just too much. Mary had a little lamb, its lamb, a fleece was white as snow, and everywhere Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Or as we always put it, Mary had a little lamb, the doctors were surprised. But nonetheless, in verse 5, you have the essence of poetry, and the essence of Hebrew poetry is not rhyme of sound, but rhyme of meaning. Rhyme of meaning. And the way they did that was this. A very skilled poet could write 4 or 3 or 2 or more lines of poetry. And each line said the same thing in different words. And so it was a kind of a thought rhyme. We don't have time to turn to it, but we could go to Exodus and let's do. Exodus 1, for an excellent example of the way repetition is used in Hebrew poetry to make a point. And for you that have been to this many times, it's my best illustration, so just hang on. See verse 7. It's a beautiful example of the way the Hebrew language repeats itself to get meaning across. Exodus 1, verse 7. What did I say? 7:1 or something? 1:7. And notice how repeated statement says the same thing. The sons of Israel were fruitful. That means they had a big population. And increased greatly. That means the same thing, only it's different words. And multiplied. Same thing, only different words. And became exceeding mighty. Same thing, different words. So that the land was filled with them. So notice he had what? Do we have 5 there? 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 statements. And they're not 5 points. They're 1 point. Stated 5 times. And that's because one of the features of this language is repetition. Now, what that does for you, you don't understand what it means for them to multiply? You don't understand that? Well, let me say it a different way. The land was filled with them. Does that help out? And a good teacher will often sense that, hey, there are a lot of question marks hanging out there. And what do you do if you're a good teacher? You go back and say, okay, let me run that one by again. Let me say it a different way. Or it's many of our, in other words, kinds of phrases. Now, notice going back to Psalm 32, you have the idea of confession, what it is, mentioned 3 times. I acknowledged, let's put it this way, what is confession? I acknowledged my sin to thee. Can you say it a different way? My iniquity I did not hide. Can you say it another way? I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So see the didactic value of this. Rhyme of meaning has didactic value. It's a good way to teach. Many of the old rabbis used to say there are 3 points to being a good teacher. Point 1, repetition. Point 2, repetition. Point 3, repetition. And that doesn't necessarily mean boring. It means that to get a truth, we need to hear it, and we need to hear it repeatedly. So that's what makes this such a good passage on what is confession, because of the repetition. Now, one other thing here. Notice that David sees the true issue behind discipline. He sees the true issue. And the true issue, very simply put, is sin. Now that's a very hard issue to grasp today. Because for many people, with the absence of absolutes, there's no such thing as sin. It's only sin if it's sin to you. And let me keep your finger here, but let me give you the most hated verse in the Bible. Psalm 51 and verse 6. 51 and verse 5. 51 verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth. It's a word for born. I was born in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And as someone put it, the emphasis today is the God in man instead of the problem of the sin in man. And therefore, to say that man is, I can think of nothing more unpopular. And if you want to check it out and you don't mind risking your life, raise your hand in class and say, I believe man is basically bad. He is born with an evil nature. And see how that flies. You'll be absolutely treated as some kind of a nut. And yet that's exactly what we have in Psalm 51 and verse 5, and we'll get to that later. By the way, Psalm 51 and verse 5, where he says, in sin did my mother conceive me, that is the only time in the Old Testament that that noun sin is used for the sin nature. The rest of the emphasis is on acts of sin, but we'll get to that on Wednesday evening. Okay, Psalm 32 now. I acknowledged my sin to thee. The word acknowledged is a word that means to know. So I made known, it's a hifil, I caused to be known. I caused to be known my sin to thee. Notice in this verse he treats God as though he were a man. I made you knowledgeable, Lord, of my sin. Now that doesn't mean God was not already knowledgeable of it. But for purposes of confession, we treat God in this respect as a man. And you say, Lord, I did this. Of course he knows about it. He's omniscient. But one of the aspects of the Christian life is to make known the sin. God wants to hear it, is to confess it, and he responds to it in the fullest sense of the word. Now, if you look at verse 5, you have another, and the first two lines, you have a feature that we've mentioned many times in the Hebrew language, is Hebrew is a VSO language. Reads from this side backwards. Verb, subject, object. That's normal order. If you want to underline, then you reverse the order. And if you wanted to say, God made the earth, then put earth first, and then God, and then the verb. And that's a different order. You put this object here. Now, in verse 5, there is an emphatic word. Two of them. One at the first line, one at the second. You want to guess what they are? What is focal? Sin and iniquity. My sin I acknowledge to thee. My iniquity I did not hide. And if you were looking at the Hebrew word, you'd see one other thing. You would see that the word my is attached to iniquity, and the word my is attached literally to the word sin. So that it's all one word. Wouldn't you say David is saying, I accept responsibility for my sin? It's mine, I did it. My sin to thee I confessed. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then notice upon that you have the immediate response of God, which is the restoration of... by the way, the word down here, when he says, I will confess, you know, it's the same word as praise. Praise is to recite. To say, God did this, he promised this and he did it, he moved in this direction, he did this and he did this and he did this. And therefore, one aspect of what is confession? Recitation. Without any excuse, Lord, what I did was this. And it was sin. And notice God says, okay, I've heard that one before. I've heard you confess before, and David had confessed before, and you went back, and you know what you did? You sinned, and you came to my door confessing again. And then you know what you did? 3 days later, you sinned again, and then you came back to my door. Now, David, this time, you're going to be put on probation. I've had enough of this. You're going to be on probation. Notice he didn't do that. I confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. And there's nothing in there about probation. There's nothing about waiting that is dealt with. Notice, by the way, one other thing. David had a physical problem back in verse 3. His body was wasting away. He had an emotional problem. He was groaning all day. Your hand was upon me. And it's interesting. When God deals with David, Does he deal with the product or does he deal with the source? Does he deal with David's body and David's emotions, the product, or does he deal with the root? Notice God deals with the root. Thou didst heal my body? No. Thou didst remove my groaning? No. You forgave the guilt of my sin. And that was bottom line. With that then, you have the restoration of God on the part of David. And as he's restored to fellowship, he begins to give some things to us. And that brings us down now to 32. The restoration goes through verse 7. And now verse 8. And David is speaking here, and having been restored himself, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's David talking to us. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. It's a word for common sense. They have no sense. Whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. And that simply means we can choose the bit and bridle if we choose not to confess sin. And David had the bit and the bridle around his neck for better than 9 months, and otherwise they will not come near you or you won't be able to lead them. And he says, don't be the kind of a believer that has to get kicked in the shins every time. Now I often say, you know, people learn two ways. Some will take advice of someone that says, don't stick your finger in the plug. And they will never stick their finger in the plug. But then there's the other child who never learns until he smells burning flesh. And I think the same thing really obtains many times in the scriptures, that some of us only learn by burning flesh. But if we're God's children, we will learn. It's best to believe his word. Experience is a costly teacher. I mean, a drastic teacher. At any rate, he gives the exhortation and then concludes his psalm with an exhortation directed toward us. One other thing we should include in there. Did you see the Selahs after verse 4? You have the word Selah. You have it after verse 5, Selah. And you have it in those two particular places. Now remember what that means. First of all, Selah is musical. And it means crescendo sometimes. It means pause. And it can mean interlude. Man, we're talking about older people tonight, but do you remember the old radio programs that were what's the one with the real squeaky door? The Shadow? Inner Sanctum. Okay, there was once upon a time when radio, wonderful times, would have these programs and you had to use your imagination. But can you still hear that door creak? I can still hear that thing. Made an impression that never left. And I remember I worked my way through college doing radio. And boy, the sound effects we would do, you learned to make certain noises on the microphone. You'd had squeaky hinges. And there would be someone in the studio that was strictly sound effects. And you had records that had sound effects on them. And it would be cue squeaky door. And that was back when, and I did a record program, and if any of you know about modern radio, you laugh at this, but we used to take the big, flat records, put them on the table, and cue them up, and you had your mic off, and you would back cue this thing to just before, and you turned it on so the table was going around, and you put your finger right here. And then you'd do your microphone, and you would announce the song, and then let go. And hopefully you'd cued it backwards. If you hadn't cued it backwards enough, it would come wowing in, which often happened. But you had all of this manual type of stuff. What was I talking about? Okay, nonetheless, you knew the value of musical bridges, musical interludes, and the music would suggest what's coming up. It could be real airy music, meaning we're moving into a very airy scene, or whatever it might be. Well, the Psalms are musical. And there are times when they put this word in saying to the musicians, crescendo, step it up, pianissimo, to forte, or just pause. In public speaking, there is nothing that gains attention quicker than pause. Be right in the middle of talking and the speaker stops. And it sounds like death out there. You even get some people's attention. Some people even wake up to the silence. But, or it could be an interlude that introduces it. So notice you have the plateaus in this psalm, which look like this. You have David's discipline. And at the end of the discipline, which is 1 through 4, you have the musical interlude, or perhaps the music stepped up for confession. And as he confesses in verse 5, you come down to the restoration, and you have the next one in verses 6 and 7. And some of you that are musical, do you think you could make that kind of dramatic? You think you could pick up the kind of music that David is being disciplined, and a, perhaps a foreboding type of thing? Then he confesses. Bring up the volume. And then, after the confession, God restores. And so you could have a very sad sound of music, going to a rejoicing kind of music. And that was intended to impress on the minds of the listeners through music, to impress on them the truth that was there. And there's nothing that... Do you ever get some disgusting little jingle on the radio and you can't forget it? You sing it, you think it, and you want to get it out of your mind, but what has happened? The music drove it into your memory. And that's the intention here, is to drive it into the music by means of music. Now, let me take the last 10 minutes and let's get an outline of Psalm 51 and let's turn to it. If you do and have the time to do anything as absurd this week before Wednesday as reading the Bible, you might read it through with this in mind. Psalm 51. And I would outline it this way. Verses 1 through 4. And notice that's a good division because it does follow our paragraphing. If you have NASB, you have a paragraph in 1 through 4. You have a paragraph in 5 through 9. A paragraph in verses 10 through 13. A paragraph in verses 14 through 17. And a final paragraph in verses 18 and 19. So paragraph number 1 is David's sin confessed. It's found in 51, 1 through 4. When we confess sin, what is the first basic principle we approach God on? What's the great doctrine? Isn't it grace? When God forgives a confession, we come on the basis of grace. And so notice under his confession, the first thing that David does is make an appeal to grace. Make an appeal to grace. And notice the way it begins. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy greatness of thy compassion. Then comes his confession of what he has done. He appeals to grace. You know why he had to appeal to grace? There wasn't anything else he could do. Because as we'll see on Wednesday, his sin of murder of Uriah had no sacrifice for which you could make. There was no way. As a matter of fact, since he planned it and did it presumptuously, he was up a creek without a paddle. There was nothing he could do. All he could do was throw himself on the grace of God because there was no sacrifice available. So we might note the appeal to grace. No sacrifice was available. And we'll look at Deuteronomy and some other Old Testament passages that talk about that. And by the way, what was the purpose of the law? Wasn't it to help us realize we couldn't do it and we have to appeal to God's grace? So you have appeal to grace. Second, you have a statement of the doctrine of sin. Notice in verses 2 through 4, and we're just now going over the surface, but notice in 2 through 4 that the word my, or the possession my, is four or five times in the first three verses. Let me emphasize it. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. And so in three verses, he identifies with, it is my sin. And David, therefore, is saying, I assume responsibility. It is sin, and I did it. It is the sin that I committed. And therefore, a very important idea is the doctrine of sin. Following that, David discovered something. David's sin confessed, and this is just the outline of which we'll study in more detail Wednesday. David's self discovered. His sin confessed, and now his self discovered. And that is in verse 5. And as we said, modern thinking hates verse 5. Behold, and here is what he has found from the sin that he committed. It came out of my inner being. We sometimes in the New Testament call it the flesh, the sin nature, the old man. But notice he recognizes the source of sin is on the inside. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That is followed now by David's request stated. What does he want God to do? David's request is now stated in verses 7 through 13. And something for you to think about. Most of his requests are positive, but right in the middle of the positive is a negative. God, please do this. Don't do this. Please do this. And so if you begin to, with verse 7, purify me, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. I remember, any of you remember Vance Havner? No one that old, huh? Vance Havner was a guy that had a way of saying things that you could never forget. He said, most of you people are out there singing, standing on the promises, when you're standing on the premises. And you never forgot. And I remember Vance Havner commenting on this particular verse that talked about the wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And his statement was, see if I can find it. Oh, I can't say it in a southern way, but he says, and he used to call us boys and girls. He says, boys and girls, remember, sin needs washing. White, not white washing. And I jotted down a bunch of his things. Sin shuts lips, grace opens them. God rejects cold-hearted sacrifices, but he accepts whole-hearted sacrifice. Anyhow, I'm going back years tonight. Why am I doing that? Okay, he states his requests now down through verse 13. And then we finally have his forgiveness, and we'll call that David's confidence is now restored. David's confidence restored. And that is in verses 14 through 17. Notice how verse 17 ends. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He's confident of that. Then this concludes with David's anticipation about the future is affirmed. His anticipation affirmed, 18 and 19, where he says, by thy favor do good in Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. And that is the way we will handle this on Wednesday as we look at the details of this great... there are, by the way, you can go on and on with the Psalms. There are 7 penitential Psalms. And they're Psalms in which David expresses repentance for that which he has done. And we looked at Psalm 32 was one of them. And I believe Psalm 51 is the 4th penitential Psalm. We'll not do all of them, but we'll complete with Psalm 51. Father, we're thankful tonight once again for your word, for your truth. We pray that our ears will be open to it. May we recognize that there's never profit in withholding confession. We not only cut off our fellowship with yourself, we invite your discipline, we hurt ourselves spiritually, we hurt ourselves physically, and we hurt ourselves emotionally. Help us to recognize the folly of it all in Christ's name. Amen.